had read. In the book of Sam, Sam 119, we shall read again and consider verse 54. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. This particular psalm is very full of the preciousness of the Word of God, and the delight that the psalmist had in that Word. He, like the Apostle Paul, delighted in the law of God after the inner man. He had a spiritual delight and a spiritual relish for the Word of God, for the statutes of God. And this psalm is very full of bringing before us the preciousness of the Word of God and the delight that the gracious soul has in that Word. As we can see from the words before us here, that the true Christian has occasion to sing. He has occasion to be joyful. He has occasion to sing the songs of Zion. The world have their own songs, whatever works is in them, and there is very little. But the child of God has songs which are full of reality, and full of true pleasure, and full of that which will endure. The songs of this world are only for time and despair. But the child of God will be singing the praises of God throughout the endless ages of eternity at the right hand of God. On this occasion, when Thomas is speaking about his being in this world, what his life consisted of, and what he delighted in during his time in what he describes here as the house of his pilgrimage. I have no doubt that he thought in terms of what we have brought before us here, what was the practice in the land of Palestine under the Old Testament dispensation, when the feasts of the Lord were engaged in at Jerusalem, and as we are singing in Psalm 122, the tribes of Israel went up to render thanks to God in the temple in Jerusalem. And that as they journeyed, they sang these songs which are called in the book of Psalms the songs of the green. And one of these was that one, Psalm 122, which they sang as the companies traveled together from different parts of the land of Israel. And when they came to view and to see Jerusalem for the first time as a city compactly built together, and they began to sing that Psalm 122. And also as they journeyed along them during the day and during the night, they sang Psalm 121, which is a well-known psalm, in which these words occur: the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. So then, those who were journeying up to Jerusalem to worship God at the time of the appointed feast three times a year, when the males were required by God to appear before them in Jerusalem, they sang these songs of Zion, the songs of the greens, as they are called, as they journey to Jerusalem. And no doubt, that is to a certain extent included in what the psalmist says here with regard to the songs of he sang in the house of his pilgrimage. Now we shall endeavor in the first place to speak about this phrase, the house of my pilgrimage. The first view that we shall take of it is that it is the house of his pilgrimage means the house in which his soul lives. That is to say, the house of his body. Paul speaks about the body being a tabernacle, or a building. And this is the house in which your soul and my soul dwells. That is the house of our bodies. That the soul dwells there during our sojourning and our pilgrimage from the day of our birth until the day of our death. And then that house of the body falls into the grave, and the soul goes into eternity to appear before God. So we shall, in the first place, take notice of the house of my pilgrimage in that sense of the term. And then in the second sense of the term, we shall observe that David is here referring to his life in this world, where he dwells in this world. It is the house of his pilgrimage in a particular sense of the term. Not in the sense of the term of which belongs to every man and woman and boy and girl, but the sense of the term which belongs to the people of God, who are designated in the Word of God as strangers and pilgrims in this world, who are journeying on not merely to death and to eternity, but journeying on to heaven, to the place where Christ is, the place concerning which he has said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and it were not so I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And they are on this journey, and we shall notice some particulars with regard to that. And then in the last place we shall notice what he declares with regard to this pilgrim journey, journeying through time to be with Christ, which is far better than the statutes of God, the Word of God, and his songs in the house of his pilgrimage, preparing him for the eternal song on the other side of death and of the grave. Now, first of all, let us endeavor to consider the house of my pilgrimage from the point of view of the soul dwelling in the body, and the body being the house of the soul in that respect of the term. A man is made up of a soul and body. The soul dwells in the body, and the body is, in a particular way, the house in which the soul dwells. And it is the way in which the soul journeys through this world. And the soul makes a sojourn through this world, dwelling in the body. The house of my pilgrimage. So we can all say that. They must have gone through our bodies. They are the dwelling place of our souls, and that our souls look upon and should look upon the body as the house of our pilgrimage. Now the Word of God teaches us with regard to the soul of man that is a soul that has fallen into an estate of sin. And as we are born into this world, our souls inhabiting the body are souls which are sinful. We are sinful. We are sinful with respect to the fact that the whole human race sinned against God in our first father Adam, and that each generation is born into the world one after another. We are born into the world of sinners with a sinful nature. That is what sometimes referred to as original sin, not the first sin, although that is the original sin in that sense of the term. But original sin refers to the fact that in the faculties of our souls, in our nature, in our hearts, in our souls, we are sinful. That we are sinful with respect to the fact that we are born into the world spiritually dead in our souls. We are spiritually dead in our souls as we are born into the world. Spiritual death reigns in the faculties of our souls, and wherever death reigns, then you know that there is corruption. When natural death takes place and the soul leaves the house of the body, then the body becomes corrupt and it can only be put in the grave. The source is through spirit. Source is through regard into the soul. The word of God teaches us that we are spiritually dead, that we are spiritually corrupt, that we have no spiritual life. And consequently, we have no spiritual knowledge, we have no knowledge of the true God, we have no knowledge of His claims, we have no knowledge of His nature, as long as we are spiritually dead in the faculties of our souls. This we may be unwilling to believe, but it is a stern, unshakable reality that all have sinned and come short of in the glory of God, and that all the sins that are in the world come out of the soul of man. As the Savior teaches us most plainly and decidedly, that the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the lying, the stealing, and all the evils of sin which are in the world, they come out of the heart of man. They come out of the heart of man. That's where the seed of all these sins are, in the heart of man. And it comes out of the heart of man. Now, these sins, when they are committed by us, breaches of God's law, committed by us, they have a reference not only to our neighbors. Naturally, those who steal deprive their neighbors of their property, and those who commit adultery deprive, in the one case, the neighbors of their wives and or the neighbors of their husbands. Those who kill and deprive the neighbors of the land. So that there is a respect or a reference to our neighbors with regard to our sins and all the evil that is in the world arising from the heart of men. And it is a delusion to think otherwise. Nowadays, people have the notion, the idea that it's got to do with the environment, it's got to do with how people are deprived of many other things. But that is all well that has been disproved at any rate. And because so many who have everything that they need in the environment are guilty of sins. As you know, with regard to the drug scene itself and causing some concern in connection with cocaine in Scotland and Britain too. And not only are those who are deprived in the sense of being deprived of the securities and the riches and the comforts of this world, but those who enjoy these very things. And those to whom we refer as the higher grades of society, who have all the privileges they possess, now they themselves are coming under the influence of that evil. So it's no protection from the evil of sin to be heaping privileges upon people. That will not take away the evil of sin. Nothing will do, as we shall come to notice, but a change of heart. They are change of heart. And that's what true Christianity teaches. And I emphasize the word true Christianity. I'm not talking about the pseudo-Christianity that creeps about in our day and generation. And the doctrine of God's word teaches plainly and unmistakably that there must be a new heart, a change of heart. A change of nature, and that can only be effected through the power of the gospel, as I shall come to notice. So that each one of us has a soul in the house of our bodies. So we are on our pilgrimage, we are on our way, as the days and the years and the months pass. We are on our way to death. That's the end of our pilgrimage in this world. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. After this the judgment. And why should that be? Because sin is added to sin. Thus we live by nature in this world, and add sin to sin. So we treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. For God is angry with the wicked every day. They sin is kindled a flame in his anger, which shall burn forever. And as we go on in this world, with the soul in the condition it was in when we were born, which is a sinful condition, and therefore we continue in a path of sin and vanity and pleasing ourselves and serving divers lusts and pleasures, well, then we are on our journey to death. And after that, to meet the judgment of God. After that, the judgment. That is the truth. That God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. But that man whom he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is also appointed to be the judge of the world, who sits on the great white throne to pass judgment on the whole human race and fallen angels. And he is witness to the fact that he is to be the judge by his resurrection from the dead. Of course, people who feel uncomfortable at the thought of Christ judging them at the end of it, at the end of the day, at the end of the world, and they are trying to get themselves to believe that Christ never rose from the dead, but they are sadly mistaken. He did rise from the dead. He is to be the judge of all the earth. And to deal with sinners according to their sins. But there is a sense of judgment. Once the soul leaves the house of the body and goes naked into eternity, then in the twinkling of an eye, the soul in eternity, having left the body, has a sense of the fact that he is a sinful soul before the God of eternity. And he knows, even as also he shall be, as he is known, he knows in that moment that there is no other place for him but the blankness of darkness forever. No other place in the universe of God for that soul that goes into eternity in his sins. And he knows the moment that the soul leaves the body and is issued into the ushered into the eternal world, he knows in the twinkling of an eye there's no place for him in the universe of God but to be in hell with the devil and his angels. That's the journey that you and I are on in the pilgrimage of this life. journeying on, our souls journeying on in the body. Journeying on a sinful soul in the body. And therefore our greatest need is not to be attending to the body. It's necessary to do that to some extent. About to be attending to the needs of the soul. That is our greatest need. To be attending to the needs of our soul. We must lawfully attend to the needs of our bodies, and that we may be preserved in this world until the day of our death comes. And it's right and proper that we should, but it is equally improper that we should think that we have nothing to do but to attend to the needs of the body, and to neglect the needs of that soul that is in the house of the body, journeying to eternity. That's all it means, that we need to be attended, that need to be attended to. And these needs are very great. They are needs primarily bound up with the fact of sin, of having sinned against God, and brought upon ourselves by our sins the senses of death. We are by our sins brought upon ourselves the senses of death. We are journeying to eternity under the senses of death. As the soul is in the body, in the house of the body, journeying to eternity, it is doing so under the senses of death. And as I said already, adding sin to sin, and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Now what you and I need on this journey to death, to judgment, we need to be saved from our sins. That's what we need. That's our greatest need. That's not what people think nowadays. They want to look after their bodies, to have plenty to eat and plenty to drink and plenty to be clothed with, and plenty to enjoy in the pleasures of sin which are but for a season. But these are not the great needs that a sinner has, but the needs of his soul, and that greatest need summed up in the world, to be saved from the sins. To be saved from the sins. Now, what does that salvation embrace? Well, it embraces, first of all, the need we have to be saved from the sentence that lies upon us on account of our sins, the sentence of death. How little that is thought of, how little it is preached about. We are journeying to eternity under the sentence of death. And that by the sentence of death pronounced by the mouth of God, for the soul that sinneth it shall die. And we need to be delivered from that sentence of death. That is, to be saved from our sins involved. We need to be delivered from the sentence of death. That we need to be delivered from condemnation. Who can deliver himself from that? Who among the human family can deliver himself or herself from the sentence of death from the mouth of God? Who can prevent it happening? Who can atone to God and to have the sentence repealed and the sentence taken away? Then we also need, as I already mentioned, to be delivered from the reign, the power of sin in our soul. We need deliverance from that too. Not only from the sentence of condemnation, but also of the reign of sin in our hearts. Who can conquer sin? Who can conquer sin? The world has been trying to do it. Trying to cure, although they like to use the word evil. Trying to cure evil. But there's no cure. There's no cure. The wisdom of man has nothing to say when it comes to this. When it comes to dealing with the reign of sin in the human heart. And the wisdom of man has no cure for this. Education will not cure it. Affluence will not cure it. The advances in every field of knowledge of every kind will not cure it. The reign and power of sin in the heart of man, as David who wrote the psalm says with regard to himself, iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do, the sin is too strong for man, for the wisdom of man, for the skill of man, and for the power of man. And therefore, no possibility of man delivering himself from sin, either with respect to his condemnation, or with respect to his reign and power. So that as far as man is concerned, there is no hope. There is no hope. None whatsoever. As far as man is concerned. But it is here that the Word of God brings before us hope of Israel and the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Now there is one who is the hope, the light of the world, the hope of the world, the help for the world. And that help is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God in His love and His mercy and His grace has provided such a Savior. And His own beloved Son, who is God the Son, God the second person of the Trinity. He contains within His person the fullness of the divine nature, so that He is equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Holy Ghost, and is indeed the brightness of the Father's glory. And He is the Savior, the Son of God, the eternal Son of the Father, in truth and love. And in order that He might be the Savior, and in order that He might remove the sentence of condemnation, that Savior, who was and is and ever shall be the eternal Son of God, became man. He became man. And that was it. In order that He might deliver sinners from condemnation, it was necessary that He would die the death that their condemnation involved. No escaping this. No escaping this. God's justice is essential to His nature. When God said the soul that sins it shall die, then that death must take place. Either in the case of the sinner himself or herself, or in the case of a substitute accepted by God in the place of the sinner. Now this is what the wisdom of God contrived. To provide a Savior who saves from condemnation and saves from the power and the reign of sin. Therefore, when the Son of God was born into the world, with the holy human nature conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, taking that nature into union with His divine person, being born into this world, we are told His name, this person, the God-man, this person Emmanuel, God without, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now this is God's provision sent over the hopelessness, the helplessness of man. Although man is so proud to imagine he can work out his own salvation. He's going to conquer the evils in the world in this way and that way and another way. It's all empty talk. Valueless empty talk. It cannot be done. Sin is too strong. And Satan is too strong. The power of sin is too strong. But here is one who's stronger than the strong man. Here is the one of whom we read, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In the person of His beloved Son, Jesus, is the hope of the world, and the light of the world, and the health of the world. Now, how did He do this? How could it be consistent for God to say The soul that sins it shall die, and yet the sentence of condemnation be removed. Well, it was removed in this way, by the Son of God, coming under that sentence of condemnation himself. But he himself bore our sins, as Paul, in his own body, upon the tree. The sins were imputed to him. The guilt of sin was laid to his charge. And he appeared as the Son of God and our nature to answer that charge and to pay the price that was necessary in order that condemnation would be removed. And that price was the shedding of blood. That price was that Christ would die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that is what took place in the death of Christ outside the city of the great king on the Mount Calvary. But he died in the Roman place of the ungodly. And God commended his love toward us in that time we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And that death in which his body was broken, in which his blood was shed, in which he endured the sorrows and the pains of drinking the cup of death that was filled up by the sins of his people, and drank that cup until he cried on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." Salvation was completed. The claims of law and justice were satisfied. The condemnation could now be removed, consistent. The claims of God's inflexible, holy and righteous justice. And that through the death of the Savior. And to show that this was the case, God the Father raised him from the dead. He rose from the dead and rose by the power of an endless life. And he was exalted to heaven, where he now is, a Prince and a Savior. He gave repentance unto Israel and the remission of sins. So this is the way in which sin is to be removed, in which sin is to be conquered. This glorious person of the Holy Spirit, without measure, the third person of the Godhead, in the exercise of his grace and fullness, is all the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the anointed of the Father at God's right hand, and it is through the Holy Spirit that he conquers sin in the souls of his people. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the words "in Christ Jesus" means united to Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if in our pilgrimage to death and to eternity, we are to be saved from our sins, we must be united to Christ. We must be in Christ Jesus. Outside of him, there is nothing but condemnation. There is nothing but eternal condemnation. And therefore, what does it mean now? And that brings me to the second matter. The house of David's pilgrimage was not only the house of his body, but it was his soul and his body, having been united to Christ. It's that that made him a pilgrim and a stranger in the world. It's that that made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob strangers and pilgrims in the world, seeking the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's that that makes the people of God in 1985 dwell in the house of the pilgrims. Now, if we continue to death and to eternity without Christ, then we die under condemnation. We die with sin still reigning in our soul, and we are destined to spend eternity in a lost condition, under the wrath and curse of God, on account of our sins. And therefore, our greatest need as we journey to death and to eternity, it's that our souls will be united to Christ. So how is that union to Christ to take place? Well, we are told in the Word of God that it takes place by faith. Those who are united to Christ are united to Him in the exercise of faith. Now, it should be clear to you all what I have said, that there is nothing in the soul of man as he is by nature but corruption. There's no faith in man's soul, saving faith. It is the gift of God. There is no such thing as saving faith in the soul of man as he is under the reign and power of sin. And therefore, this must take place so that sinners will be united to Christ. That first of all, that Christ will lay hold of their soul. Christ will lay hold of their soul. Now he does so by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in laying hold of the soul, uses the Word of God. This Word here. He uses the Word of God. He uses the gospel of the grace of God. There to lay hold of the soul, journeying on in sin to death and eternity, that soul is laid hold of by Christ through the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. We are told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All those who are born again are born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And therefore, when the Savior, in His love and mercy and grace, lays hold of a soul here and a soul there, or 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and when He does do so, He lays hold of the soul by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and in the experience of that soul, the soul is impressed by the Word of God. He is impressed by the Word of God. See, all these people nowadays, they say they don't believe the Bible as though that was an attainment. Nobody believes the Bible. They are corrupt and sinful. They don't want to believe the Bible. That's not an attainment. That's just an exercise of a sinful heart. But those who are made whole of by Christ through the Holy Spirit, they come to believe the Bible. To really believe it. To believe the Bible with respect to themselves. To believe the Bible with respect to sin. And with respect to their sin. Ah, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will reprove the world of sin. Reprove the world of sin. And that is an effect, an effect in the soul when the Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God lays hold of that soul on its sinful course to death and to eternity. He is arrested by the Word of God. The hand and power of the Holy Spirit is so that he realizes, and he realizes, I have sinned against the Lord. Realizes that they are prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, far off from God, in a land of sin. They are coming back to God now and saying with the prodigal son, saying with the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Hey, there is a sense of sin, not only against our neighbors, but a sense of sin against God. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, and thy sight done the sin. There is a sense of utter unworthiness, a shame and disgrace on account of our sins. I have heard of thee, said John, with the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye has seen thee. Wherefore I repent, and I abhor myself and dust and ashes. That will slay the pride of the human heart. To abhor himself, dust and ashes. Sorrow on account of his sins. They are against God. And so, they are brought to this condition. We read here of the psalmist saying here, horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror took hold of me. When he saw how men went on in sin. Why? Because he knew that they were journeying down the broad way to everlasting destruction. Horror. Horror took hold of me. The very thought. The very thought of sin against God. And so, hey, the sinner that I'm speaking about, who is arrested by the word of God, by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, that sinner, there's a sense of sin and worthiness. And it is then he really begins to realize how strong sin is. How strong sin is. When he begins to battle with himself, when horror fills his heart at his sins and at the sinfulness of his nature, and he finds that sin is too strong for him, where is hope to come into the soul? Well, we are told of the Holy Spirit not only that he will convince of sin, but Christ said, "He shall glorify me. For he shall take of mine and reveal it unto you. And he'll take of mine and reveal it unto you." That Christ is revealed and made known in the glorious gospel of the blessed God as a Savior for the lost and the undone. The one who in whom there is eternal salvation. The one whose name is called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The Holy Spirit enlightens the soul in its understanding through the word of God and in the knowledge of Christ and what faith in his heart so that his soul, his sinful soul, embraces Christ and his salvation in the exercise of faith. See, you have an expression made here, brought before us here. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which there was cause this hope, which he came to rest in the promise of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so, the soul, in exercise of faith, is united to Christ. And when that takes place, that the soul is united to Christ by faith, so is the body also. The body and soul, the whole past, is united to Christ. In the day in which the sinner is unable to exercise faith and to believe in Christ. So that when they come to the end of this pilgrimage, and the David is speaking of here, I just refer to this just now. When they come to death, and the sickle of death, makes a separation between the bodies and the souls. The souls are united to Christ and therefore go to heaven to be with Christ. Their bodies still united to Christ to rest in the grave until the morning of the resurrection. When they bid goodbye and farewell to the body at the day of death, it's a body that's still united to Christ, and they're there to see on the morning of the resurrection. And Christ will bring it back to the dead, from the dead. God David then, and all the people of God, they are united to Christ by faith. And they are in this world, pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, journeying on to eternity. This home is not the rest. Their rest is on the other side of death. The Sabbatismos, and the rest of the men is the people of God, and you remember, the rest there is the Greek word, Sabbatismos, which means the keeping of a Sabbath. And that heaven is an eternal Sabbath. Now look at the people in this generation. They cannot keep a Sabbath in the world. No place. down their own places on God's holy day. They want to see the Sabbath done away with. The tourist train wants to see the Scottish Sabbath done away with. It's losing the money, so they say. Well, if they expect people to believe that, they're simpletons. Any of you have been in Jerusalem, and Israel is a country far more dependent upon tourism than in Scotland. And in Jerusalem, there are three holy days in the week. The Mohammedan holy day, the Jewish holy day, and the Christian holy day. They're kept. And this kind of talk, and the present government, they wanted to open shops on God's holy day. I thought, because people want it, and because people are to benefit, they won't benefit by it. And they benefited by Sabbath work. What about the Sabbath work on the Clyde? Now silence! Where are the buildings of the ships on the Clyde? And when the tons of Sabbath work brought a ruin on themselves, and the same, of course, with other forms of employment. The Lord's people are on their way to an eternal Sabbath. And those who are Sabbath breakers are on their way to eternal hell, to perish with the devil in his end. Now this pilgrimage in this world is not the rest. They are journeying Zionward. They are those of whom we were singing in Psalm 84. Go, so they from strength unwearied go still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord of men. Now they do have in this world their own tribulations. The dangers of tribulations, man that is born a woman is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the Lord's people are partakers of these common troubles. But they also have some of us in connection with the fact that they're not of the world. They're not of the world. They're not for the companionship of the world, the fellowship of the world, or the pleasures of the world. They don't have anything to do with that. They're separated from that. They're in the world, but they're not of it. And therefore the world doesn't like them. The world despises them. The world that persecutes them. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But at the same time, they have a pleasure that the world knows nothing of. A pleasure that the world knows nothing of. And here it is. Here it is. Thy statutes have been my song. In the house of my pilgrimage, as the journey on Zion was, they have a relish, and a delight, and a taste, and an appetite for the word of God. I did find thy word, said Jeremiah, and I did eat them. And thy word became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's why we have come. Because of the joy that is healing the souls. And the joy of the Holy Ghost. As they relish and feed upon the word of God, delight in the Holy Spirit opening up that word to the souls. They are beholding by faith the King in his beauty and the land that is very far off. And they're beholding the love of God and the wisdom of God and the glory of God through this divine person who became the Son of Man and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thy statutes, he said, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And from the word of God they get their song. He put a new song. He put a new song in my mouth, even praises to God. Who are they? We read in connection with the 144,000 in the book of Revelation who are with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And they all sang a new song. The none could sing, but those who were redeemed from the earth. They couldn't. Others couldn't sing this. New song, because it's a joy in the faculties of the soul. They may not be very able to sing in the common sense of the term, and that's not what's meant here. But these songs are sung in the heart. They are sung in the heart. There is music in the soul, a heavenly music in the soul, heavenly rejoicing in the soul, a heavenly rejoicing in the soul on the pilgrimage journey. they have these songs. Very often these songs are songs in the night, in the night of adversity, and also in the ordinary night. When they meditate upon God's truth, both in the night and day, as the psalmist says, upon his bed, he meditated with delight. And then they have the songs are bound up with spiritual meditation and spiritual feeding upon the word of God. That in the house of the pilgrimage, as they journey on to death until the great eternity, they are journeying on the Zion wall. In this world, they have these songs. Sometimes, as we see in the book of Psalms, sometimes these songs have a sorrowful note. Sometimes they have a joyful note. But there is one thing that is sure, that as far as these songs are concerned, the sorrowful note is to come to an end. For the ransom of the Lord, when they come to Zion, they come with what? The songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Songs and everlasting joy. They upon their heads, you remember. How Isaiah puts that so beautifully in the word of God. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. How? The songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sad shall flee away. Sorrow and sad shall flee away. These songs that they had, as we say, on a minor key in this world. When they sang, because of their condition of soul, all that is to pass away, and they come to the end of life's journey, but this song is to continue on the other side of death. And there will be a joyful song, songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. And may each of us be numbered among such. May he bless his word that is called upon his name. No, Lord, do thou be gracious to us, and grant to effect in our souls that great change, and that new creation whereby we may be united to Christ for time and for eternity. That when we are journeying on to time, through time on our way to eternity, where the house, and when at death the house of the body must be brought down to the ground, the pins must fall out of the tabernacle of the body fall into the grave. May we be of those whose souls are in Christ and united to Christ for time and for eternity, and their bodies likewise. Bless each of us and take care of us and wash us from all our sins. For Christ's sake, amen. Sam Hawkey in conclusion. The 40th Psalm. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. And then to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from a mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. With a new song in my mouth of God to magnify. Many shall fear, and shall fear, and on the Lord, rely, O blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, such as turn aside from lies. These verses from Psalm 40, from the beginning, I waited for the Lord my God.